that the Bible's old-fashioned, that it's no longer relevant for today, and we got different problems today, and the truth is that's not the case. The Bible is relevant for today, just as it was when it was first put together. People still come into broken relationships. They come from broken homes. We see people struggling. We're going to be looking at the blessing of adoption, the blessing of being single, whether it's through choice, death, or a divorce. We're going to look at how much of a blessing those people are to God's work and the church. We're going to be looking at a cranky grandfather, so I'm looking forward to that one. So there's a lot, and I just want us to see that the problems we face today still have their answers in God's word. And today we're going to look at a brave mother and a brave family. And the series is going to be called Nothing New Under the Sun. I've taken that from the Word of God itself, because the truth is that God's Word is as relevant today as it ever has been. Now the story before us gives us a picture of a nursing mother and her baby who was born in extremely difficult times. These times were very tough. Money was scarce. Wages were meagre. The work was very hard yakka. It was difficult for families to keep a roof over their head, not to mention the persecution they faced as God's family. And into such a family, there was a baby born, and his name was Moses. And what a picture we see today. Times are tough. Money is scarce. Wages are poor. Work is harder than it's ever been. It's difficult to keep up with the cost of living and keeping roofs over our head. Not to mention that today we're scoffed at if we want to live according to God's word. Now this mother's name was Jochebed. We find her name in Exodus chapter 6 verse 20. She's not one of the well-known women, not like a Rachel or a Rebecca or a Naomi and a Mary, not well known like them. Yet this woman, Jochebed, more than anyone else, was an influence for one of the greatest men of faith, Moses. And this was achieved when the Hebrew nation was scraping out an existence in amongst the slums of Egypt. Now before Moses, we know the story that Jacob and his family, they had settled in Goshen under the watchful care of his son Joseph. And we know Joseph rose in Egypt to second only to Pharaoh. And Jacob's descendants multiplied greatly. And we're told in Exodus chapter 1 verse 6, Joseph died and all his brethren and all that generation, and the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. So this nation had been prosperous. They were growing. They were a blessed people. But in verse 8 we read, now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that, where there falleth out any war, they join also our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramesses. Here's these people, prosperous, wealthy, abounding in the grace and the work of God over them. They've gone from a place of prosperity straight down into the position of poverty. Can you imagine enjoying years of growth and freedom, years of wealth, with not much to worry about? And then all of a sudden, almost like it's overnight, being plunged to the place of desperation and depression. Could we imagine that? We know a very similar thing happened to the Jews in World War II. All their rights and privileges were ripped away. Their homes were raided. Their jobs had gone. They were under a wicked rule of a Nazi regime. Their young men were forced to work like animals. Their women folk were used and abused for pleasure. They were almost annihilated and wiped out under bondage and slavery. Very much like those under the Egyptian slavery. Yet for those in Egypt, their conditions, they prospered, they were mightier than the Egyptians. In verse 12 of Exodus 1 says, the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All this service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. Can you imagine that the conditions these people worked under? Can you imagine the harshness of the Egyptian sun? Out in there, very few, no trees that I know of there. The odd oasis somewhere, but not where they were working. The whip upon their backs, forcing them to work harder and harder, their fingers to the bone. Surely God is going to send the seed of the woman. Surely he's going to come, a deliverer to save his people. Surely there must be amongst us a son of one of the people who is going to be this deliverer. But that hope would soon be put to the test. If there could be any hope at all in living in such terrible conditions. In verse 15, and the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of one was Shiphrah, the other Puah. And he said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. Now, Hebrew midwives here, or as it translates in verse 16, a midwife to the Hebrew could also indicate that these may have been Egyptian women appointed or assigned to make sure that these Hebrew babies were dealt with according to the king's edit. But the king of Egypt did not get his way, because in verse 17 we see the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have ye done this thing and saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Therefore God dealt with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. See, in all this hardship and all the difficulties the people were facing, it tells us there that the people multiplied and waxed mighty. They grew. They were strong, even though under the hardships. This shows us that God's presence was with these people in the most horrific of times. You see, it's God's prerogative to bring good things out of evil times. And praise God, he does do that. 2 Corinthians 4:18, while we look not at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You know, when we're facing very difficult times, we need not to look at the circumstances we are in. We are look at the great and mighty God who is above every circumstance that we face. no matter what we've gone through, no matter what we may be going through, if our eyes are fixed on Him, we will understand He is the God above our circumstances, and He will take us through them or deliver us out of them according to His will. Do you know that we don't get springtime until we've been through a winter? Is that right? That's that. That's how it works. Flowers do not bloom in many areas. We used to love the month of August in the southern areas of Australia because the frosts were getting less severe and you would see life starting to spring up out of the ground. But it took the harshness of a frost to produce the beautiful flowers of a spring and summer. And sometimes, as we quote, all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, we need to grab hold of the truth that the hardship we are in is a very good thing. A very good thing. Don't complain. Be like the children of Israel. Grow mightier. Become stronger. Prosper under the hand of God, knowing that God, in His will get you out of there sooner or later. And you will see that everything He has allowed in your life is for your good and for His glory. And as you struggle at times in marriage relationships, the hardness of it, in families, the raising of children and grandchildren, in marriages, remember that God is above the circumstances. And you need to take those circumstances to Him. You need to sit them at the foot of that cross, and you need to sit there with them and notice and allow God to do the work that only He can do in and through you and for you. In Exodus 1:22, Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, "Every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. I don't think we could truly understand this or even imagine what that scene would have been like to see homes raided, maybe during the middle of the night, parents trying to hide their young sons, mothers and fathers, children screaming as their families were being literally torn apart. But amongst all this turmoil, there's two people, Amram and Jochebed, the parents of a newborn baby who we know as Moses. Interesting thing I want to know when I get to heaven is, did they give him a name before Pharaoh's daughter did? I'd love to know that. But we know him as Moses. You see, there's hope amongst the horror. Hope amongst the horror. You know, today when I was in Israel, we went to the Holocaust Museum. And every person I looked at, by the time we got to the end of it, either had a hanky out wiping their face or was struggling too hard and could not hold back the tears. And it was interesting that during the Nazi Holocaust, there were 6 million Jewish people slaughtered. 6 million. 4 million adults and 2 million children. And as you get towards the end of this museum, which is extremely graphic, they have not left anything undone in portraying what happened to them. There's 6 million tiny little lights come on in this dark room. It's truly moving. And do you know that today in Israel there are 6 million people, 4 million adults, and 2 million children? Isn't that amazing? See, there's hope out of the horror. This husband and wife already had two children. They had Aaron, who we know at this time, where he was 3 years old. And we know that from Exodus 7:7, where we're told Moses was 80 and Aaron 83. So we know Aaron was 3 years old at this time. Miriam, possibly a teenager or close to it, and into this family in such a horrible, wicked time, a child is on the way. There's no ultrasounds to tell them whether it's a boy or a girl, no x-rays, no nothing. Imagine, will it be a boy? What will we do? How are we going to handle this? And the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. A goodly child. See, there's something special about this child. And you may say, well, all my child looks good. We're not talking about that. That's sort of good, because Hebrews 11 describes him as a proper child. And you go on to Acts 7, verse 20, and that tells us Moses was exceeding fair. You see, there's something special about this one child, something that's a bit more outstanding about him. And their faith in God helped them to stand tall in the face of adversity, and they hid that goodly, exceeding fair, proper child for some 3 months. But it came to a time then something had to be done. Trying to hide their young baby boy was no longer an option. They had to come up with something else. And Jochebed, using all her God-given abilities, all her motherly love and care, she went to work, putting a plan into action. Mums, as you raise your children, you've got to have a plan of action. You've got to make sure that you just don't let it all go according to how the moment may be. There's got to be a plan of action for your children. In Exodus 2:3, our Bible reading, I would like to read that again for us. And when she could no longer hide him, she took him for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. You see, we could say that Jochebed had devised a great plan, that she saw this as the only way to save her child from death by drowning. But if we do that only, I think we may miss our point here. See, this was devised by the hand of faith, a vessel of mercy, to carry a proper child safely over the dark waters of death. We see in her a faith which made her, enabled her to stand as a conqueror in the face of death and see a baby, a goodly, proper, exceeding fair servant of Almighty God, safely over to what we know is that beautiful shore. Amen. She had defied all a mother's natural instincts, all a mother's anxieties concerning her child, and she did it by faith. She took hold of the hands of an everlasting, living arms of God, who could in no way fail her. No way can God fail any of us. And that's faith, brothers and sisters. No wonder this young baby, this Moses, had the faith and the character he had with such a mother nurturing him in a God-fearing, God-trusting home. Well, I don't think we can say enough about having a God-fearing, God-trusting home. Many today, and I've heard it said, and I've heard it said by pastors, oh, you've got to have a balance in your Christian life. And they're talking about a balance with the world and with the Christian life, and there's no balance there. I don't see those balances in God's economy. The scales we have in the Christian economy are all weighed down on one side. God says, here's the balance, it's me. I'll take care of you, I'll look after you. You don't have to try and work anything out other than the fact you work out your relationship with me. You allow me to infiltrate into your home and into your marriage, into your children, the truths of my word and the character that I carry. When was the last time we sat down with, and I include myself in this, the last time we sat down with our families and found a good book on the attributes of God and just shared with them and said, this is how we are to live. This is how we are to function as a husband and wife and a family. And for the single people, we'll be looking at a message on those and the blessing there of being able to serve such a wonderful God. And imagine this woman singing songs of praise to her young son. He would have learned his first words from her. She poured into her child all the energy, all the wisdom, all her effort, all her being went into this son to make sure he knew and understood the character, the ways, and the workings, and the word of their God. Now, some may say, can so much be taught to a child during these early years of their lives? And as I come across that, and I thought, well, that's a very good question. And then I found God's word has the answer for that. In Hebrews 11:23, we see by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandments. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Why? Because his mother taught him who the real God was. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Where did he learn that? He didn't learn that in Pharaoh's house. He learned that in the house of his mother. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. You see, he didn't care about what the world was going to do to him. He didn't care at all. He knew a God, even though he could not see him, he knew that God was real, that God was a personal God and a faithful God. How did he know that? He saw it in his home. Not Pharaoh's home, in the home of his mother and father. Though through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. That's how we know his mother worked in his life. The things that she taught them. Where did he learn such courageous and steadfast faith? At home as a child. His mother's faith was one of action, one of trust, one of courage, a faith that chose God's way regardless of the danger that she would have faced. She chose God's way above the heartache and the pain. She always looked above. She didn't look on her circumstances. She looked above to a God who is above life circumstances. A God that honors those who honor him. A God who takes care of all the consequences of our obedience and walk with him. You see, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh. And not only did he refuse that, he chose to suffer afflictions with God's people. He didn't run away when the times got tough. He esteemed the reproaches of Christ as greater than all the wealth the world could give to him. And refuse and to choose and to esteem, they're verbs, they're action words. You see, this man was a man of action. And where did he learn that? As his mother nursed him in those valuable years, those impressionable years of his childhood. And when it came time, Moses made a choice. He had to decide the wealth, the power, the esteem of Egypt, or the poverty, the bondage of his people, God's people. And he chose God's way by faith, a faith that was instilled into him by his parents in those very early years. There's a couple of things we need to understand. First, we can overestimate the impact of the environment around us. Remember the conditions Moses was born in? Terrible. But God overruled them. You know, we may see the environment in as a handicap to us. We may get a bit cast down because there's not many helping to reach the lost with the gospel. We may not have, we have 15 children, one kids club and one the next. But we're not to put our eyes on those circumstances. We're to put our eyes upon God who is above them. So you see, God isn't limited by our circumstances. His life-changing grace is always available. I would encourage you to get some books on great Christian men and women. I'm talking about the good ones. Read a story to your children. Explain to them how they overcome their hardships. Take them back to the Bible and say, see, that's nothing new. We've all probably heard of Corrie Ten Boom and her book, The Hiding Place, how her parents used to hide the Jewish people in the hollows of the walls of their house, and they did it at great cost. And her and her sister, Betsy, were arrested. They were put in a prison camp. And it was horrible. People had to sleep standing up. It was so crowded with the barracks. Constantly scratching. And scratching because they were flea infested. So flea infested, the guards would not even go into the barracks. And Corrie Ten Boom started Bible studies, teaching the people about a faithful God in amongst all of this. And her sister says, well, why are we like this? Why are we in these conditions? And Corrie says, can't you see? We're able to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to all these people locked up in this room with us, and not one guard has stopped us. And she said to her sister, praise God for the fleas. Praise God for the fleas. Second, it's possible to underestimate the importance of godly parenting. So just those brief years Moses spent in a godly home with his mother determined the whole of his life. Her sacrifices were painful, full of heartache. But again, her strength and her courage reproduced itself in her son's life. What a message that is for all of us today. Don't throw in the towel when the stress of being a parent overwhelms you. Don't chuck it in. The only way God can use a quitter is to show the people around them not to quit. And Jochebed's faith passed on to Moses eventually led to God's people being set free. Listen, it's worth every sacrifice and every tear in the end. Thirdly, no matter what you're up against, being a faithful model to your home is absolutely essential and valuable. You see, when the wickedness of this present world seems to be winning, we can be tempted to think, oh, well, what's the point? What's the difference? What can I do with my life? Well, just remember this woman. She simply trusted and believed in her Lord and the work he would do in her son. Fourth, because of the pressures of life, moms and dads, you got to be available. Don't brush your children off if they need to talk to you. If Jochebed had not been available and open before God, she would not have been able to stand up against Pharaoh, and neither would Moses have been able to stand up against Pharaoh. And because she clung to her God, she clung to her faith, she was able to save her baby's life, and not only that, but to put her heart and soul into Moses' early years. Listen, we can only, and listen, this is important, we can only give our children something after we have received it. We can only give them faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just saving faith, but faith to live the life that we are called to live as Christians if we are living it, because we have received it from the Lord first. And sometimes for children, when they get to those beautiful young teenage years, isn't that a blessing? They may think they know more than their parents. Well, they don't. And for any child in a faithful, godly home, they need to understand that what their parents are doing is setting them free from the pitfalls of the devil and establishing a faith in a God who cannot fail for the rest of their life. What are you going to give your children? If it's you and your faith in God, it'll be the greatest gift they ever get. Now, to notice that mothers are more giving, I think, than what fathers are. First of all, they have to give their body for a baby to form on the inside of it. Secondly, after that, she's got to give birth to the baby. Then she's got to give her attention to the baby. She's got to give them meals, usually the baths. She gives advice. She gives a mother's smack when it's needed, amen. We're not allowed to preach that these days, are we? The question for me is, where do mums get their energy from? Is there a special button they push that enables them to carry on? Is there a formula they drink that gives them stamina? No. She, like everyone else, needs to be filled and restored, and only the Lord can do that. How does that happen? You make yourself available to God. You do it by resting in His presence. You do it by allowing Him to rejuvenate your very inner being through the work of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that funny? You have days where you're so tired you don't want to do anything. It's even an effort to pick up the Bible and read it. But it's not an effort just to sit at His feet. Just to tell Him, Lord, I can't do any more today. I can't understand what's going on. And just allow Him to minister to you. That's how Elijah overcame his hardship, his depression. Under a juniper tree, complaining. And as he allowed God to minister to him through God's angels, he was revived and rejuvenated and ready to go again. Mums, you need to make sure you take some time to sit at the feet of the Lord. It's a difficult thing. It's not easy. You know, Matthew 16:24, Jesus said to his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. But what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" I want to tell you something. The world doesn't understand that. We're in a world that does not understand that. Philippians 3:7-8 says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I'd suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ." The word dung there is talking about a dunghill, a pile of ashes. The world doesn't understand that. Abraham Barringer, he was on the same ship traveling from England to the United States. He was only a young boy. In fact, John Wesley was on the same ship going over to America to preach some messages. But while on the voyage, both of Abraham Barringer's parents died on the ship, both of them. When he got to America, he was raised as an orphan. Now, as an adult, after his salvation as an adult, he gave his life up to become a missionary for the Lord. And God's call on his life was to take the gospel to the native people on St. Thomas Island. A people at that time, just like the Jews, under the hardship and the very scourge of slavery. But the law on St. Thomas Island said the only person allowed to minister to a slave was another slave. So Abraham Barringer sold himself as a slave so he could preach the gospel of Christ to the slaves on St. Thomas Island. The world can't understand that. They can't understand the type of commitment and the self-sacrifice he was willing to suffer. But that's where faith comes in. It helps you choose to do what is right, not what is convenient. And we live in a world today where people just want the convenient. They do not want to do the right things. And the world doesn't understand doing the right thing either. But that's a walk of faith. mums and dads, if you want to put into your child the fruit of your relationship with Christ, well, first of all, your relationship must be bearing that fruit. And when you do, you have nourished them with the greatest nourishment of all. A relationship that is real, vital, and personal with the living Lord and Saviour. And God bless you as you do battle in the wickedness of this world. And it is a wicked world. And it is waging a war against the principles of God. It's waging a war against the principle of marriage, a man and a woman. Against the principles of a person being whether male or female. It's waging a war against it. And as you stand in faith by the Lord, and you take up battle for your family, standing steadfast, leaning on His living, loving arm and Saviour, you will come out the other end the right way. Now, the world won't understand that, but your relationship with Christ. Is evidence that that is the truth. And we all said, amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful truths of your word to us, Lord. And as we go through these messages, we will see that we don't need today's answers. We need your answers for today. And we thank you, Father, that we are not alone, but great men and women of faith whose names are not all that recognizable. Lord, you even tell us about the others who endured hardship, names we don't know, who we will see one day in glory. We can stand fast and steadfast in your word, just as they did all those days ago. And we thank you for the truth that is never changing, ever enduring. Truth that we need to fill our hearts and homes with. If there's any hope, Lord, it is in you. These things we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.